Some of you may know that, you may have noticed that on occasions I do start my sermons with a joke or a story. You may have noticed that. Now the thing is, Sharon and I are coming up to 5 years since we've been here, so of course you've heard all my best stories and jokes. So sometimes I go on the internet to try and find something to say, and I was looking up Bible jokes, and I couldn't find anything that was helpful or that I hadn't said before. So what I did find, though, was some biblical pickup lines. So I don't know how useful these will be to you, but I thought I would share them with you. Perhaps you could pass them on to people in your life who you know are single. See what you think of these. I believe one of my ribs belongs to you. So last night I was reading in the book of Numbers and then I realised I didn't have yours. Good. You wish you'd known some of these, don't you? A few years ago now. What about this one? Is your name Faith? Because you're the substance of things I've hoped for. That is a biblical pickup line, isn't it? That's good. Is it a sin that you stole my heart? Yeah, all right, fair enough. Is this the transfiguration? Because you are glowing. I thought glowing meant that it was a polite way of saying perspiring for ladies, wasn't it? All right, here's the last one. You'll know this directly from Scripture. Directly from Scripture. Your hair is like a flock of goats. You can weigh the merit of some of those. So while I was looking for biblical jokes, of course, we see Scriptures as something far more than that. We'd see it as more than a book of facts. We'd see it as more than a rule book. We'd see it as more than a book we occasionally dip into out of interest. We'd see it as the very Word of God, Word with a capital W, the Word of God revealed in these Scriptures that are so important to us. Now, the Scriptures have always not always held the same place in the Christian church that they do for us now. For a long time in Western Europe, in the Western church, the Scriptures were only read in Latin. So really for about 1,000 years, up until the 1500s and the time of Martin Luther. And just think about that, that for 1,000 years, Christians did not hear Scripture in their own language. They did not, and most people couldn't read anyway, but they did not hear Scripture or read Scripture in their own language. They heard it in Latin. Now, many of those phrases, which were used often in worship as part of the rites of the Mass, became familiar to them and they knew what they meant. But nevertheless, they were not in their language. So that changed about 500 years ago when Martin Luther launched the Reformation. And it's interesting that his very famous speech that he made when he was eventually brought before what was called the Diet of Worms, it actually reads like the Diet of Worms, but that's how we, and you're all educated folk with me, I'm sure you knew that as the Diet of Worms. And he says, "My conscience is captive to the word of God." All right. He was a measuring stick for his faith. "My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other." His stand, when he took on the might of the Roman Catholic Church, which was the most powerful institution in Western Europe, far more powerful than empires and kingdoms, he took his stand on Scripture and what Scripture said. Now, one of the things that he did was he translated the Scriptures into his native tongue of German. And so for those who could read, for the first time, lots of people could read the words of God, the Word of God, read the Scriptures in their own language. And lots of other languages followed. Lots of people started to translate it. And, of course, there was a first English translation. And so for 500 years, Christianity has been shaped by people who could read the Scriptures in their own language. Now, when people discovered this, it was kind of life-changing and world-changing. It certainly changed the face of Europe. And some people who read the Word of God said, well, we're going to live our lives by the Word of God. And we're only going to do what's in the Word of God. We're going to be faithful to this. So one particular stream that grew out of the Reformation were called the Anabaptists. And Anna in Greek means again. So these were people who were baptised again, or re-baptisers, if you like. Because what they said was, when we read Scripture, we see that this is adults who are making this decision to follow Jesus, who are being baptised. So the baptism that I had as a four-day-old child doesn't count. I'm going to get baptised again in water. And so they're called the rebaptisers. And in fact, they fell out with the Reformation and this radical Reformation, and there was lots of ill will, and actually people kind of died over this, to be honest. Now, we still have these Anabaptists. That tradition still lives on. And in fact, if you've ever seen any movies where you've seen the Amish people, right, they're Anabaptists. That's their tradition. And so they only live out what is in the Word of God, and that's the reason they don't use technology. Okay, so they don't drive cars, they don't use modern technology, all right? They're faithful to the Word of God. They live out of Scriptures. If it's not in Scriptures, we don't do it, they say. So if I say that we're called to live Scripture-shaped lives, and I think you'd kind of agree with me that we are, what do we mean when we say that? Are we meant to be Anabaptists or Amish or Mennonites? Well, I don't think so. I think God's okay with the fact that I drive a car. I don't think he minds. I don't think Scripture tells us not to drive cars. But the scriptures do tell us how to live. Our lives should be shaped by Scripture. So how do we understand this shaping? What does it do for us? How does it change us? Well, as human beings, we need structure. We need order in our lives. All right? Now, I'm not an organised person at all. And when people are depending on my organisation, I find it completely stressful that people are depending on me to be organised, because my capacity to forget detail is enormous. And when the volunteers... I have got the messiest desk in our offices, and when the volunteers walk past, I can see them looking at my messy desk and judging me and thinking how much neater Marg Paul's desk looks or Sharon's desk looks than mine. They don't say anything, but I can tell. That's what they're thinking. But even a disorganised person like me needs order. In fact, I need it more than most, because I can't organise myself. So I need order and I need structure. You know, we have 7 days in a week and they always happen in the same order. Imagine if they didn't. Imagine if it swapped every week. How would you cope? Or imagine if you could just choose which day it was, and you say, well, it's Friday for you, but it's Wednesday for me. The world couldn't work like that, could it? Imagine if we got to decide. We need order and we need certainty. We need something that shapes our lives, the way we live. We need kind of a rhythm, if you like, to our lives. Red means stop, green means go. We need that to always be the same. You can't reverse that on a whim. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. There's 4 seasons that always follow in the same order. We need that, right? We're designed as human beings to live in order, right? To live out of a structure, something that shapes our lives. We need structure to help us flourish. And we know this with children in particular. We know that children thrive and children flourish in particular where they have a structured and ordered environment, where they know what the rules are, they know what the boundaries are, and these are consistent and the same. In fact, one primary school had its fences removed, and at first they were worried that the children would kind of escape, you know, but the fences aren't there to stop children escaping. In fact, what they found was, with no fences around the primary school, that the children actually withdrew, that they stayed closer to the buildings, and then they didn't go to the edges. And when the fences were replaced, that once again, the children played to the edges. All right? Because they knew the structure then, right? They knew the limits. They knew where it finished. And we need that structure and we need that order. And we need it not just in the words of Scripture, we also need to see it in people's lives. We need to be able to trust people. We need people that will do what they say they will do. And it helps us make sense of our world and to understand it. It helps us to grow up. This is why Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned, he says. In fact, the reading we had today, he's saying to Timothy, look, you know my example. You know how I've lived through this experience, through all of these bad things that have happened. You've seen it in me. And in fact, at the start of this book, in chapter 1, in verse 15, he says, you know what you've learned from your mum and your grandmother. All right? You've seen their faith. You've seen it alive in people. They passed on to you the things that matter. He says, you've known the scriptures from when you were an infant. And that shaped who you are. You've seen the scriptures lived out in those around you, the most important people in your life. And you know the scriptures themselves. And see, we too as Christians flourish as we are transformed by scripture. Because scripture is more than a book of facts. It's more than a book to dip into if you want a hard quiz, or a not so hard quiz as it happens. Scripture is the inspired word of God. Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is the measuring rod for our lives. So you've heard that phrase, the canon of scripture. It's the measuring stick of scripture. This belongs in scripture and this doesn't, we say about the canon of scripture. But it's also the measuring stick for us. It helps us understand the world. And it's powerful and complete on its own. And in fact, the scriptures are self-referencing, by which I mean we judge scripture by scripture. Scripture helps us understand scripture. What do I mean by that? There's some bits in the Bible. There's some incomprehensible stories, right? You know, Jephthah is one of those. Elisha calling down the she-bears is one of those. So how are we to understand these biblical? And when I teach this to students, I say there's kind of a small b biblical and a big b biblical. So a small b biblical means it's in the Bible, but the capital B means it's part of the whole shape of scripture and helps us understand the hard bits. Let me give you an example. After the resurrection, the disciples were one short. There was only 11 of them, wasn't there? All right. And as good Bible students, you'll know what they did to replace Judas. They had to choose another disciple. How did they do that? Well, they rolled some dice. Do you remember? They rolled some dice to decide. So we could say, we only live out of Scripture, and it's the clear evidence of Scripture that leadership teams making important decisions roll the dice. So when it came to making decisions about our property, our leadership team would have some dice with them and we'd say if it's sevens, we buy 426 Church Street. If it's not sevens, we don't. Well, we don't. Why don't we? Because if you read the rest of Scripture, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you'll actually see that a very important event happens straight after. It's Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit breaks in a fresh way amongst the people of God. And for the rest of the book, they are led by the Spirit time and again. Right? Philip wants to go there, but the Spirit says no. All right? Paul says, we tried to go there, but the Spirit says no. For the rest of that book, they are led by the Holy Spirit. So yes, there is a story in the Bible, a little b, biblical story of people rolling dice. But the capital B thing is the people of God are led by the Spirit of God. The scripture is self-referencing. Scripture helps us understand scripture. You see, we're not spiritual orphans. We're not left alone to fend for ourselves. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to reinvent this Christianity thing over and over again. That's why Paul could be certain. He says in this very book, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know those words because they're in a song, right? Lots of you know them as well. I know whom I have believed, and I trust him that God will keep me. He speaks out of certainty because he lived a scripture-shaped life, shaped by the one who was the Word of God, who had been revealed in the Word of God. Now, we live in a world where lots seems uncertain, where certainty is no more. Just ask any Australian Prime Minister. Everything changes. Everything is relative, supposedly. There are no absolute truths. When there is the story of a Salvation Army officer who went to his new appointment and in a town that he didn't know at all and needed to go and post off his mail, probably to divisional headquarters, and he's walking down the street and he couldn't find the post office, and he saw a small boy and he said, "Excuse me, young fellow, where is the post office?" And the boy said, "Oh, it's just up there around the corner, just turn left, a couple of shops down, you'll find the post office." And the officer said, "Thank you very much." And he said, "By the way, if you come along to the Salvation Army tonight, we're just down the road there, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the boy said, "No way, you can't even find the post office." Well, we have an absolute guide. We have a guide for the way we're called to live. We have absolute certainty. We know. We know. Because it has been revealed to us in Scripture. As Christians, we do, rather impolitely, claim to know the truth, the absolute truth. And it's in Scripture. And Scripture is the means by which God inspires us. That's a breathing word, right? That God breathes his life into us. So we do indeed sing, "Breathe on me, breath of God," every day. God breathes his life into us through Scripture. And that's kind of a relief, I think, that we don't have to make this thing up. We're not alone in this enterprise of living faithful, godly lives. But it also has an obligation. And I think the obligation is that we need to read the Scriptures. And I don't just mean read them to know the facts. You're not a better Christian just because you can recite all the books of the Bible in order. It's something more profound than that, something much more profound than that. You see, the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation, right? Word with a capital W, we have it, it's written in our Bible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But not just flesh, the Word became text. The Word with a capital W became text, so that the Word might become flesh in us. So that the Word may be embodied in every one of us, in our lives together as Christians. Now, understanding this and living as if this is true is an essential dynamic of the spiritual life. It's why Paul says to Timothy, "Look at me, look at your mum. You've seen the gospel lived, and you've known the Scriptures from when you were a child." So there's this profound idea that the Word became text to provide a place of transforming encounter with God, so that the Word might become flesh in us, in our world. The Word became text to provide a place of transforming encounter with God, so that the Word might become flesh in us. Why? Why? So that everyone who belongs to God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, Scriptures tell us. That's the idea, that the Word becomes alive in us, a place of transforming encounter where we meet with God. So faith is alive in our hearts, and our faith is lived out in the world. And that living is shaped by Scripture. I don't know if you've ever been lost in a shopping centre or gone to a new shopping centre and you've gone up to one of those thingies where they say, you know, touch to begin and you type in, "Where's the Kmart?" And then they'll come up with an incomprehensible map with three different diagrams that you can't understand. So then you go to a little boy who's riding past on his bike and you say, you know, "Where's the post office?" But one of the key things, if you're going to attempt to follow that map, is that you know where you're beginning, isn't it? To get to where you're going, you need to know where you're starting from. Where am I now? We need that red arrow that points to us, or that blue indicator on our Google Maps. We need to know where we're starting and where we're going. And Scripture tells us where we're starting. Scripture tells us where we are. Scripture tells us that we're fallen and flawed. But it also tells us that we're loved by God and designed for glory. All of that is in Scripture. And that means we come to the scriptures with a posture of humility and a sense of the sacred as we read scripture. And when we do, that's when it becomes a place of transforming encounter. We read the scriptures, not so we can get into heaven, but so that heaven can get into us. And when we do, it changes us, and it changes the way we live in the world. Paul tells us here it equips us for ministry, and there's a logic to this, right? If scripture equips us for ministry, then equipped ministry is grounded in scripture. That makes sense, doesn't it? If scripture equips us for ministry, then equipped ministry is grounded in scripture. What do we build our life on? Where do we get our values, our dreams? They come from scripture. And these verses remind us that scripture is God-breathed. Breathed into life in its writing and breathed into life in its reading. It's not that we are Amish. It's not a book, an immutable set of rules. But we don't go to the other extreme and just make this Christian thing up as we go along. We have the Word of God. How am I to understand God? How am I to understand what He requires of me? How am I to know Jesus? How am I to be like Jesus? The answer to all of those is in God's Word. How am I to live every day? What is God saying to me now? What is He calling me to do? Who is He calling me to be? Let's meet God at the Scriptures, at this place of transforming encounter, so that He can do His work in us. The Word of God is alive in our hearts and lived out in the world for all to see. I want us to sing a chorus. I do love this chorus. Just really seared in my memory, really, from when I was a boy in holiness meetings. And I do love this thought as we sing about this transforming encounter. And here is a moment for us to respond to God. What is God saying to you? Who is God calling you to be? What is God challenging you about? Here at the cross in this sacred hour, here at the source of reviving power, helpless indeed, I come with my lead. Lord, for thy service, fit me, I plead. As we sing these words together, let's open our heart to God so that He can do His work in us.